It's a blessing to be here. We were able to give a report during the Sunday school hour, and if you weren't able to be there for that, it has been recorded. And there's one thing that I would add that I forgot to say, and that is to both pray, but consider the need for long-term help for others coming along, either short-term or longer-term, to help in the work in Montenegro in general and Nikšić in particular. It's a blessing to be here, to worship with you, and now to consider God's word. In the past, as I've considered what word to bring, it's a little challenging. We practice in Nikšić what you do here, consecutive exegetical preaching, and you don't need to think about what your next message is going to be because it's the next message in order in the text. And that is a good foundation for every church to have. However, when you're visiting, you need to think, how can you be helpful? What has God been doing recently in your own heart and in the hearts of those to whom you're going to be ministering? In the past, I've made a little bit of a mistake at times of repeating a message. It's been so much in my heart that I've preached it a second time, like the message from Matthew on Christmas. A number of years ago, we finished the Gospel of Matthew, and I was so excited about the kingdom of God and preaching the kingdom of God as a kind of evangelism. We preach Christ, but we also preach the kingdom, inviting people to the kingdom. Well, I was excited to possibly preach that again, but then I looked what I preached last time, and that was what I preached last time. So, for this morning's message, I'm drawing on what we've been doing in the evenings in Nikšić. We've started to preach through the book of Revelation. It's been 27 years, we haven't done that, and now we're doing it. And I looked on the Faith Community website, the Sermon Archive, and I noticed that since at least 2001, Pastor Anderson has not preached on Revelation 1. There was one message in there, but he has not preached on this. So this morning we're going to be considering Revelation, the beginning of Revelation, and we're going to be seeing the theocentric nature of Revelation, or the God-centeredness of Revelation. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then I'll tell you what we're going to be doing. Revelation 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn for him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the passage that we're going to take. We're going to be looking at this very important truth, the God-centeredness of Revelation. And along the way, I'm also going to give you a basic introduction to the book of Revelation for your future reading. An excellent book to read. An excellent book to read considering what is taking place all around us. And a book that gives you a promise if you read it in verse 3. This book, this first chapter, we haven't read all of it. This portion that we've read is so rich. It takes several messages to even to begin to touch on everything that is here. So we're going to be limiting ourselves. We're not going to be able to look at everything, but we are going to look at the God-centeredness of Revelation. First, we're going to look at some basic background, what the book is about, and the comfort of the theocentricity or the God-centeredness. We're going to see that it is God-centered from beginning to end. We're going to see that it is God-centeredness and the triune God is presented. We're going to see that God-centeredness is revealed in various titles and names. And then we're going to give a little bit of an extra focus on one of those titles, the Alpha and the Omega. Well, to start with some background, it's always good when you're studying the Bible to be able to summarize what is the passage about that you're reading. You can start by summarizing it in a couple of sentences, and then it's good to summarize it in one sentence. It means that you've read it, understood it, comprehended it, and that you can summarize it. A good exercise in your own Bible study. A good exercise for books that you know as time goes on and you mature as a Christian and you've read the whole Bible, that you can say what the books of the Bible are about. So we're going to start doing that. And we're going to set the background. The background is God's churches are facing discouragement and difficulties. Many have come to Christ. The churches are gathered together in the name of Christ. Seven in particular are mentioned here. Seven in the western part of what is now Turkey. And they know God's promises. And they have an expectation of God's kingdom. And they have an expectation of growth and blessing. But they see something else. They see the Roman Empire claiming absolute authority. They see the secular state claiming absolute authority. And let me prepare you from where we're going to go with this later on. Do we see anything like that today? We do. Nothing new. The secular state, the beast kingdom of Rome, is usurping God's place. Both the empire and the emperor is claiming to be divine and to have absolute authority in every area of life. More so than we see around us today. The emperor is receiving worship as a deity. The customs varied, but by the time of Domitian, he actually claimed to be a living deity. And people would burn incense to the genius of the emperor as part of Roman emperor worship, the imperial cult. And Christians were under pressure to do that. And as we read those letters to the seven churches, we see them giving in to pressure, to idolatry. There's rampant guild idolatry in that part of Asia. In those cities, the tradesmen would form guilds, the bricklayers' guild, the leathermakers' guild, the stonecutters' guild, and they all had their own guild gods. And in order to be part of the guild, you needed to be willing to participate in worship of the guild gods, the false gods. And if you didn't do that, you couldn't practice your trade. You would be cut off economically. You couldn't buy or sell. And they were pressured to give in to that. There was persecution, not as much as would come later, but there was. And the threat of coming physical persecution. In Revelation 1:9, 2:9, 10, and 22, we see there's tribulation and great tribulation. Tribulation is not something that only happens at the end of history, but the believers, the churches, were experiencing tribulation and, yes, great tribulation. The society was immoral and involved in every kind of immorality. The government was dysfunctional. Conspiracies and assassinations and behind-the-scenes manipulations. The churches themselves, the seven that are mentioned, and as you read those letters, the churches are facing discouragement and difficulties, and those difficulties include difficulties in godliness. They were weak in many areas. Ephesus had lost its first love. Pergamum was tolerating bad doctrine. It wasn't that it was teaching bad doctrine, but it was tolerating bad doctrine. Thyatira was tolerating bad doctrine and involved in immorality. Sardis had a reputation that it was alive, but in fact, it was dead and on the verge of being completely dead. Laodicea was useless to the point of being spit out. External discouragements from the beast empire of Rome, the secular absolute empire, discouragements that we ourselves are not living the life that God has called us to. That's the background. And I trust that you can see that that background resonates today as well. The letter was written to individual churches that really existed in that time, but they were a select group of churches that also are representative, and we can find ourselves in those situations. God's people discouraged by the government, discouraged by what's going on in their own churches. God loves his people. God is faithful to his covenant. God is going to build his kingdom. He has established his kingdom, and his kingdom is being built. And God is now going to comfort his people. How? In this book. God is going to reveal. Jesus reveals to his people. God reveals to his people to comfort them. And what I want to focus on this morning, there's a lot more, but this morning God reveals himself to be a comfort to his people. God reveals himself and his workings. And Revelation is a revealing, not a concealing. It's an uncovering, not a covering. God writes a letter to the churches to encourage them in the midst of the idolatrous absolutism of the Roman Empire. That's what Revelation is about. It's about God. It's about being encouraged in God. Now, I want to pause here. I may repeat it later, but I trust that you who have children have family devotions. It's good to have family devotions, to read through the Bible. And one of the things as we read through the Bible with children on a regular basis in our family, we would ask them, what is this text about? Remember what I said earlier? It's good to be able to summarize what a text is about. Well, the children got very good at that. They were able to summarize any text in one word. What is this text about? It's about God. What is this text about? It's about Jesus. And in short, that is what Revelation is about. It's about God comforting his people by revealing himself and by revealing reality in the midst of their discouragement. God is the absolute ruler, not the beast empire of Rome. God reveals the reality. It looks like Rome is the absolute ruler, but no, God is the absolute ruler. God is opening their eyes to see how things really are, not just how things look. And the beast empire, the absolute idolatrous beast empire, will be defeated. And the churches and believers are called to overcome, and they will overcome in Christ through his blood, through the gospel. And in this very short portion that we read, we see the gospel to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. The revelation is all about the gospel. God's people will spend eternity in God's kingdom in heaven. The beast empire will fall. This is what it's about. And so, as I would encourage you to read through the book of Revelation on your own, start with that big message. Don't find some detail in apocalyptic language and start there, but start with the big picture. Not a secret code to be deciphered. Not a strictly linear overview of history. It's not about COVID and vaccines. And I had somebody tell me that they visited a church and they were preaching from Revelation and the big message was it's all about vaccines. No, it's not all about vaccines. It's all about God and Jesus Christ and the gospel. And the churches. I'm going to go over a few what we call beginning things just to help you in your future reading. I'm not going to focus on these, but remember that Revelation is a letter. It's written to specific churches that really existed. These churches don't represent successive periods in church history. They're real churches that existed at the same time in Asia Minor, the western part of Turkey today. Though it's written to those specific churches, it's particularly explained to us that it's applicable to all churches and to every believer. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so it's a letter for all of us. It's a peculiar genre called apocalyptic literature. The word revelation is apocalypse in Greece, the anglicized pronunciation of it. And later on, it's more of a picture book where God communicates about the beast being conquered through pictures. And he communicates about himself through pictures. And you need to keep that in mind later on. But what we're looking at today is very clearly in prose. And I think it's helpful for you to consider the structure of the book being a biblical theological parallelism or recapitulation. And what I mean by that is as you read through the book, you see repetition. And if you look carefully, you notice that the great day of wrath or the day of judgment comes, and then it comes again, and then it comes again. And so God demonstrates history from various views and angles, and he shows Jesus's return and judgment, first from one view and from another. And when I understood that, it really helped me to understand when it says so many animals were burned up and so much grass was burned up. And I thought, okay, that's over. But then it's being destroyed again, and then a third of the city falls again. Well, how is that happening if it's already happened? Well, it's happening because there's a repetition and a recapitulation and a looking at various views of those things or parallelism. Series of sevens. Many glorious themes that we're not going to look at today, but I mentioned them for your own reading. History is the history of God's work, God's church. God is sovereign. We will have tribulation, but we have victory. Worship all over the place. Worship in heaven and worship on earth. The Edenic paradigm fulfilled, the tree of life that was at the very beginning, we see it again with God's people living in the consummation. The gospel, the lamb, blood, grace. We're made to be priests. That for your future reading. Again, in short, what is the book of Revelation about? And you don't have to use my exact words, but it should be that it's about God. And it should be that it's given to comfort a people that are particularly being discouraged by a government. And it's about the gospel. And it's about overcoming in Christ. Having given that basic overview and basic background, I want you to now look at how God-centered Revelation is. At the very beginning, we start with God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show. And then at the end, chapter 22, the very end, the book finishes with God. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Verse 18, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues. The beginning and the end. And then, all throughout, God, the Lord, one of those forms, is mentioned in every chapter of this book, which is kind of what we would expect. But note that, every chapter. And some of the chapters, like chapter 11 and 19 and 22, mention God more than 11 times. What is the book of Revelation about? It's all about God. God is throughout history. God is in everything that is taking place. That's what we would expect and what we know, but we sometimes forget that, and we sometimes get discouraged. So as you read Revelation, don't get hung up on a horn, but see God everywhere revealing himself. So God is throughout Revelation. It is truly God-centered, theocentric. And then God reveals himself at the very beginning in Trinity. In verse 4 and 5, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the Son. The Father, in verse 4, and particularly then we see in verse 6, the Father being present, the title Him Who Is and Who Was and Who Is to Come sometimes refers to God as God and sometimes to God as the Father. Since Jesus is distinct in 5, we see this here as Father. The Holy Spirit as the seven spirits who are before his throne. Remember, this is apocalyptic literature and it uses picture language. And so when it says seven spirits, it's not that there are seven different Holy Spirits, but the one Holy Spirit is spoken of in a sevenfold perfection. And there's alluding to the book of Zechariah, where the temple needs to be rebuilt, and God reveals that it'll be rebuilt by the Spirit, not by might. And we have a picture to illustrate that of what? Seven bowls that are representing the Holy Spirit. Seven bowls on one lampstand. Here in Revelation, in the rest of chapter 1, we have seven churches represented as seven lampstands. But at the top of each one, the Holy Spirit is present and is burning. And then, very clearly, we have Jesus, the Son. As you read through the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is mentioned more than in many books. And we are told to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is the book of Revelation about? It's about God. It's about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then, as you read through Revelation, note that God reveals himself in various names and titles. And as we consider those names and titles, we see God and we're comforted by God in the midst of our difficulties. In verse 8, we have 3 out of the 4 most used titles for God in the book of Revelation. So in verse 8, we have, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And we'll be focusing on that a little bit more closely, so I won't say too much about that now. says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. God is self-existent. He's always existed. God is eternal. And God is the coming one, the one who is always present with his people. And this hearkens to God's revelation of himself to Moses. Tell them, I am who I am. And so remember, as you're discouraged, that God is present in his fullness, in his ever presence. And then the Almighty, Pantocrator, the one who holds everything in his hands. God is Almighty, not Caesar. God is Almighty, not Rome. God is Almighty, not whatever political thing that claims to be Almighty today. No, God is the Almighty One. And then the fourth most common name, which is not in this portion, is the one who sits upon the throne. Caesar claims to be sitting upon the throne, and it looks like Caesar sitting upon the throne, but it is God who is sitting upon the throne and God who is ruling. So what is Revelation about? It's about God. God is throughout the book of Revelation, and when we read it, we need to meditate and see God. God reveals himself in important titles that show us who he is and who he is in the midst of those who would claim to be absolute. And now we're going to focus on this term, the Alpha and the Omega, that title. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega. And then at the end of Revelation, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. A very important self-revelation of God at the beginning and at the end. And we call that an inclusio, when the same words are used to bracket a section. What's interesting here is as we look at Alpha and Omega, we see Jesus using the same words for himself immediately after God uses them for himself. And so we see Jesus, the divine Son of God, Jesus, God the Son. In 1:8, God is speaking, and he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. Now look at verse 12. Jesus is the focus of verse 12 and onward. He's appearing as one like the Son of Man in verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a Son of Man. So we're talking about Jesus. And then in verse 17, we read, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Which is what Alpha and Omega means, the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter. And we know it's Jesus because he says, and the living one, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Just one of many demonstrations of the deity of Jesus Christ. And I get extremely frustrated when I hear or read people saying that Jesus nowhere claimed to be divine. Here, he is saying, I am. It's not merely someone speaking about him, but Jesus himself saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Then, at the end, we see God saying he's the Alpha and Omega in chapter 21, he who sits on the throne. And then in 21:6 says, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega. And then in verse 12, we read Jesus saying the same thing. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. God is the Alpha and Omega. A great encouragement. Now, let's consider what those words mean. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. God is the beginning and end of everything. Period. Full stop, Reggie. God is everything. God is the first cause of everything, not merely a philosophical concept, but God starts everything, and before that, God is preexistent. God is before all things as creator. He is before history, he creates history, and then he ends history. God has the first word and the last word in everything. It is his word that stands. It is his word that is authoritative. Not the absolutizing beast kingdom. God, who is the beginning and the end, brings all that he's started, brings it to its appropriate end. God brings history to the end that he wants, not the end that any kingdom wants apart from Christ. God brings his people to a glorious perfection, a telos, an end. And God brings the usurping beast to judgment. That's the reality. It's not what it looks like now. It's not like it looks like that the secular government is going to control everything and it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse forever. No. God is going to bring that to an end. God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is, in fact, the end and the goal of history. And God finishes everything perfectly in spite of all opposition, in spite of the opposition of any political or spiritual force. That is a comfort to those who are facing discouragement. And then, on a personal level, God is the beginning and end of our lives. Which means, for the believer, God is everything, the beginning and the end. Not Rome, not the state, not ethnic identity, not political party, not a political view, not a political person. God himself has the first place and the last place in my life. To put it more simply, perhaps, I should be more excited about God than I'm excited about anything else. But we're prone to get excited about other things. And in Montenegro, I see people excited about the political program of the Serbian Orthodox Church more than the gospel. I see people excited about the political program of the Montenegrin Orthodox Church more than the gospel. I see people more excited about their ethnic identity than the gospel. But you know what? We see that in the United States too, don't we? Whether it's the left or the right, whether it's one race or another race, or something against those things, people are presenting things as more important, and they're being more excited about those things in the gospel, yet claiming to be Christians. This ought not to be. We ought to be more excited about God, about Christ, about the gospel than anything else. He should be our first and our last. Now, there's a bit of a paradox here. This is in the indicative. It's not saying, make God your first and last, or God ought to be the first. It says he is. But there is a call there for the believer. There's that revelation, And that should be a comfort to me to walk in that truth in the midst of any discouragement. What is the book of Revelation about? It's about God. And it's about God revealing how things really are. We're going to wrap up and note that we are in many similar situations today. We do have absolutizing governments, and we have absolutizing philosophies that claim that they're the ultimate truth and that everything should be subject to their view of reality. But God says, no, He's ultimate reality. He's working in everything, and He's bringing everything to His end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And then, central in that is the gospel. God reveals Himself, and God reveals Himself as the Savior who saves. And in verse 6, it says, in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. That's the gospel. That's the cross. If we're excited about something else, then we haven't really understood the sinfulness of making something else other than God, God. And God calls us to be forgiven of that through the gospel. And the book of Revelation is all full of the gospel. And so this morning, if you aren't excited about God, you need to confess that as sin, but then you need to come to Him, and He will wash you from your sins by His blood, and you will be a priest in His kingdom. As John the writer says that, he pauses and breaks out in doxology and glory when he considers God and the salvation that is in Christ. He says, to Him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. And that's where we pause this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to understand this book. Help us to read this book. Help us to receive the blessing that You have for us in this book. Help us to do and to keep what is in this book, according to verse 3. And Lord, may we have our eyes open to see things as they really are, not as they may appear or not as others would claim them to be. But help us to receive the revelation that You give us. And to You be the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen.